Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us, especially as we have another Sunday in lockdown. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look to your Word now, please work in us by your Spirit. Teach us, comfort us, challenge us, and convict us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Thank you that you have preserved these words for us, that we would hear them and be changed and shaped by them. So please, work in us, that we would grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now let's read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I am here with two of my kids, Kai and Ellie. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Now, can you tell me what is in my hand? Ellie?
It's a tensy dice.
It's a dice, that's exactly right. Now, what number do you think will roll? Kai?
Six.
Ellie?
I don't know.
You don't know? Take a guess.
Five,
okay, so I've got a six and I've got a five. Let's roll the dice. Four. Neither of you were right. Now, how certain were you that your number would roll? Kai?
I wasn't super certain.
Not super certain. Ellie?
I wasn't certain at all.
You weren't certain at all. Well, we've had one go now. How about we have another go? And let's see this time what happens. Kai, what number do you think is going to come up?
Two.
And Ellie?
Six.
Two and six. Okay, here we go. How certain are you that it'll roll?
Not very.
Ellie?
Not certain.
Okay, let's give it a roll. Three. Didn't happen, did it?
No.
Didn't get what you thought might happen. Didn't get your guess. Which makes sense. You weren't certain that it would happen. It's something that's very much out of your control, isn't it? What's going to roll on the dice? Yes. Do you know, our world is full of things that aren't certain. Just like we don't know how long this lockdown is going to last. We hope it'll only last for the week, but we don't know. It all depends on how things go and what the government thinks is the right thing to do. Life is full of things that are uncertain, just like what number will come up on a dice. But, do you know, there is something that is certain. There is something that is certain, and that something is God. Not that everything about God is certain, because we don't know everything about God, and God can do mysterious and wonderful things. But there is something about God that is certain. Do you know what that is?
When Jesus comes back, Jesus will come back.
Oh, yeah, that's something that is certain, that Jesus will come back. Kai?
God is all-powerful.
Yes, God is all-powerful. That is certain. And there's something else that is certain. And that something is that he loves us. And that because of Jesus, he has saved us when we trust in him. Do you know, sometimes we aren't certain in our heads, in our thoughts, we're not certain whether God does love us. Sometimes people start to doubt that God loves them because they've done some bad things. They think, I'm a Christian and I just did something that's really bad. There's no way that God could love me now. There's no way at all that God could love me. But even though they're not certain in their heads about God's love, we can be certain, can't we? Why can we be certain that God loves us and will save us, Kai?
Because he's a forgiving God.
He is a forgiving God. And how has he shown that?
He died upon the cross to save us from our sin.
That is exactly right. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sin. God sent Jesus. That's the very reason God sent Jesus. And so when we go through life and we start feeling guilty about all the sin that we've done, we're starting to feel really bad about all our sin, we need to remember that God is not uncertain. He's not like this dice where we don't know what's going to come up. God is certain, and he promises that when we come to him, when we say sorry for our sin, when we turn away from our sin, God promises, because Jesus died for us, that he will forgive us. God is certain, and isn't that good news? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can trust you. We can trust that when we come to you, that you will forgive us, that even though we'll feel guilty about our sin, even though we will feel like there's no way you could possibly forgive us, thank you that we can know and it is certain that you do forgive us because Jesus died to save us. Please help us to keep trusting in that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Is your life full of uncertainty? COVID is the most obvious example of uncertainty in our lives. This past week, I've been wondering, will church be meeting on Sunday? Cases were rising, announcements were being made, and it wouldn't take much for the government to pull the plug on everything. What's uncertain in your life? For some, it's your health. From one day to the next, you're not sure how you'll be feeling. You have no confidence in your body, and that fills you with frustration, fear, confusion, and guilt because you can't make reliable plans with others. For others, it's your relationships which are uncertain. You just don't know how this person will react to what you say. You're walking on eggshells, terrified that you'll do or say something which will set them off. It might be an unhealthy marriage, or a questionable friendship, and every encounter with them fills you with dread because you never know what you'll get. Even though we know nothing's guaranteed in this life, those things which aren't reliable produce anxiety and stress. Sadly, there are people in churches who are uncertain about God and their salvation. They don't know from one day to the next how God feels about them. Is he pleased? Or is he angry? Does he love me or has he rejected me? If you were a Muslim or a Hindu or even a Catholic, that uncertainty would make sense. They believe that the way their God or gods feel about them depends on their lives. They try and try to be good enough, but have no idea if they've done enough. But we shouldn't be uncertain about God and our salvation. We should have certainty, confidence, assurance that we're safe in him. Because it's not based on who we are or what we do. God has done it all. And he never fails. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4 says, God saved us in Christ to walk in the Spirit. It's all God's work. God saved us in Christ to walk in the Spirit. First, in verses 1 to 3, God saved us in Christ. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we're looking at this letter piece by piece, week by week, it's easy to forget what's just come before. But imagine how these words must have sounded to the original hearers. They'd gathered together in Rome, and someone's reading this letter that Paul sent. Start to finish, they're hearing the whole thing. And they've just heard Paul talking about the struggle with sin, the battle he's faced, which they've been facing. Even though he's been freed from slavery to sin, he still feels as though it owns him, because so often he does what he doesn't want to do. He falls into sin. He's warring within himself, and he cries out in chapter 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Every Christian has had that moment, many of them, crying out in despair over their sin. And then, in verse 25, Paul's thankful that God will save him through Jesus. And he continues the struggle between his mind, which loves God, and his flesh, which wants to sin. And now, Paul says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You might feel like the worst person in the world. You might feel as though you've let God down. You might feel like the biggest hypocrite there's ever been. But if you're in Christ, you won't be condemned. God saved us in Christ. I was racking my brains this week, trying to think of a way to illustrate that point. And then I finally realized God's already done it. In the book of Hosea, Hosea was to marry a prostitute, someone who'd constantly be running away from him, committing adultery, bringing shame to him. Just imagine what that would have been like for Hosea, this prophet of God. His wife wasn't doing this secretly. Everyone would know. When he walked down the street, all eyes would be on him. Whispers would follow behind. But what does Hosea do? Does he grab her and demand she receive the death penalty for her betrayal, like he lawfully could? No. He goes and brings her back into his house. He's got every right to condemn her, but he loves her, he saves her, he welcomes her. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are that wife, and God has every right to judge us, but he doesn't. Despite how guilty we feel, he doesn't condemn us. He welcomes us with open arms as his children. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What is this law of the Spirit of life? It's the gospel. Look at verse 3, which explains what he's saying. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. We were feeling shame for our sin, and we stood guilty before God. And like Paul said over and over in the last few chapters, the law of Moses couldn't help. It's not good enough to try and obey a law after you've already broken it. A murderer can't stand before a judge and say, "I should be released because I've only broken the law against murder once, and I don't plan on doing it again." Once a law's broken, it's broken and deserves punishment. The law can't help make guilty sinners innocent. It can't make us righteous. It can't save us from being condemned. It's used to condemn us. The law, or the principle of the Spirit, is the message that the Spirit of God proclaims into our hearts that God saved us in Christ. The law, the Mosaic law, couldn't save us, but God sent Jesus, and Jesus saved us. He sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was like us, but not like us. He didn't come in the likeness of flesh. It's not that he looked human but wasn't. He wasn't some hologram. He was like us. But he wasn't exactly like us. He didn't come in sinful flesh. He didn't have any sin that needed to be forgiven. No, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews 2:17 says he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. But a few chapters later, Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this Jesus, like us but not, flesh yet sinless, was sent to the cross. And on that cross, sin was condemned. It was punished. Are you wondering why Paul keeps coming back to this? In chapter after chapter, he's mentioned the gospel, Jesus dying for sin, us being saved by faith in him. Why? Because we can never move away from the gospel. It's not the ABCs of the Christian life, but the A to Z. It touches everything the Christian is and does. The gospel is the answer to our questions. It's the answer to our problems, and it's the motivation for our life, as we'll see in a minute. But here, the gospel is the answer to our problem of uncertainty. If you feel uncertain about how God feels about you, go to the cross. Don't hide from God. Don't try to fix yourself up first. Tragically, that's what so many of us tend to do when we feel overwhelmed by our sin. We think we can't come to God right away. Instead, we think we need to earn our way back to God, that we need to clean ourselves up a bit. We might try and do some good things before we come to God and repent. But more often, we think that time will do the trick. We can't come to God now at the height of our despair and shame, and so we wait a day when we feel better. But the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You don't need to run and hide from God until you feel better. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are free. You are safe. You can come to him and know you'll be accepted. You are loved. Even as you go through the struggle of Romans 7, you are welcomed by God, because your sin has been condemned in Christ by his cross. You shouldn't be uncertain about whether God will accept you or whether you're saved. God has saved us in Christ. But be warned. Like Paul's been saying since chapter 3, it's by faith in Jesus that this is possible. If you haven't trusted in Jesus and his cross, you can't have this assurance. Instead of being certain about his forgiveness and love, you can only be certain that judgment is coming unless you place your trust in him and repent of your sin. Verses 1 to 3 tell us that God saved us in Christ. We can be certain that God accepts those with faith in his Son. And verse 4 gives us a reason why he saved us. Our second heading is walking in the Spirit. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul's making this abundantly clear. We're not saved by obeying the law, but we are saved to obey the law. This is what Paul said back in chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Don't let it be said that God doesn't care how we live. Don't let it be said that God isn't interested in people obeying his law anymore. Sometimes we think that the law is like that piece of paper we've written an important note on. We're going to our financial advisor's office for a meeting, and we need to have 5 or 6 different documents and pieces of information ready for that meeting. He told us over the phone what we need, and we wrote it down, we got the information, and we went to the meeting. But now the meeting's over. We don't need this note anymore, so we can scrunch it up and throw it in the bin. We think God's law is like that, that God's gotten rid of it now that Jesus came. But God loves his law. It's an expression of who he is and who he wants his people to be. When God created humanity, he created us to be holy. He created humanity to love him and love each other, which Jesus said is the summary of the law. And so we who have the Spirit, who've been saved by Jesus, are to fulfill the law. And we'll get into what that means in a second, what laws we should obey, but clearly this is what's expected of us. We've been justified by Jesus, legally declared to be righteous, and now we're being sanctified. God is leading us in a process of becoming more and more holy. And obeying God's law is both a command and a promise. God expects us to obey his law because that's what he saved us for. When we read, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us," that's Paul prodding us, urging us to obey. But it's also a promise. Fulfilling the law is the natural outworking of the Spirit's work. When you trust the gospel, you start walking according to the Spirit, and the Spirit will lead you to holiness. He will sanctify you. You can have certainty about that. If you've been justified by faith in Christ, you will be sanctified. God has saved you from your sin, and he leads you away from sin. It's both a command and a promise. We don't try to obey God's law in our own strength, and we don't just let go and let God. We work with the Spirit's empowering. But what does Paul mean that we fulfill the law? Are we supposed to dive into Leviticus and note down every single law written there and make sure we obey? Do we need to find a priest when we're sick? That might be difficult. Are we not allowed to eat shellfish or pork? Do we need to offer sacrifices at the temple? Of course not. We know those laws don't apply to us anymore. Those laws, talking about clean and unclean, temples and priests and sacrifices, we call those the ceremonial laws. Those have been completely fulfilled in Jesus. For us to follow these laws would be to deny the gospel. To try and offer a lamb as a sacrifice now would mean denying that Jesus is the great sacrifice the rest pointed to. We don't follow those ceremonial laws because Jesus fulfilled them. But we do follow the moral laws. The Ten Commandments remain forever. We're always meant to obey the laws against murder and theft and adultery and idolatry. This is how God always wanted his people to live. These are the laws that we fulfill. And we remember what Jesus said, that the whole law is summed up by love God and love neighbor. This is what we're to fulfill by the power of the Spirit working in us. That's the moral law. And we learn from the civil law how we can do that. We get principles from these laws which were to help the nation of Israel function as a nation. These laws weren't for us. They weren't for Australia. Our job isn't to try and get all Old Testament Israel's laws into the Australian law books, but we are to learn from them. We are to think about what it means that they weren't to charge interest on loans to each other, and why they were to build parapets or fences on their roofs. We're to think about those civil laws and how they expressed love for God and neighbour, and then put those principles into practice in the 21st century. In Paul's letters, the general pattern is that the first part is doctrine and teaching, and the second part is application. And here he's whetting our appetite. He's preparing us for the application to come. Because the law can't save us, but we've been saved to obey the law. God saved us in Christ to walk in his Spirit. God's not just interested in our justification. He's interested in our sanctification too. Because he loves us, he sent Jesus to die for us. And because he loves us, he doesn't leave us in our sin, but he changes us. So we don't need to be uncertain about God, how he feels about us and what he's doing in us. We can be certain. We can have assurance. God saved us in Christ to walk in the Spirit. Even as you struggle with sin and temptation, remember this glorious truth. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we are so thankful that we can come to you as our God, that you are so kind and comforting to your people who are weak, frail, and frightened. We sin against you, and yet you forgive us. We give in to temptation, yet you welcome us through Jesus. How we need that assurance. We are so fickle, so changeable, so sinful, and you are so holy, so righteous, so wonderful and majestic. You are a God who judges sin. And yet, we also remember in verses like these that you are kind and gentle. And so please forgive us and work in us by your Spirit to be obedient to your will and law, not because it will save us, because it won't, but because it's your will for us who are saved. For anyone who doesn't know Christ, please reveal yourself to them. Please bring them to repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Assuming lockdown is over, we'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.